Do you notice this time of year how, as we watch people, there's always more to a story than what we can see with our own eyes? Always, there's more to a story. I love to watch people. This is another confession. This time of year, I love to watch people. This week, part of what caught my eye, a young couple shopping. I don't think they're betrothed. I don't think it's that formal. He's touching garments, and she's shaking her head, yes or no. They go through the store, he'll touch something, she'll go, they go a little further, they go a little further, no. Like, serious? He shrugs his shoulder. She said, let's switch it around. So now she touches things, and he goes, no. He touches, no. I don't know if they ever bought anything or not. What a game, right? There's always more to a story than what we can see. I'm at the Walgreens right down here on off La Sierra and Magnolia, and a woman comes in. I'm buying my chapstick and my gum, and she asks for a chia pet. You know those? Right? Oh, you own them. Does anybody here own a chia pet? But is this what you get for the white elephant Christmas party, right? I'm sitting there going, this is probably what she wants. She's going to one of those Christmas parties, so she wants a chia. Who else wants a chia pet unless you live in the 1990s? I don't know, right? So she says, do you have a chia pet? And the sweet clerk, he said, did you want a regular one or an unusual one? That's a real thing, Heidi. An unusual chia pet. Do you know what they are? I have no idea what an unusual chia pet is, so I have to text my daughters who keep me culturally relevant. Like, is this a thing I missed? Did I sleep through something? What's a weird chia pet? I have no idea how the story ended. I had to leave, right? I tried to hang out a little longer in the store. Didn't happen. Over here, yesterday morning, Del Taco, 6:45. It was actually 6:45 a.m. Coming to the office. I hadn't eaten breakfast. I decided to go through the drive-thru. You could get that baby burrito for 85 cents. Do you know the one? It's 85 cents for forever. It used to be 64 cents, I guess. 85 cents. That's a good breakfast. I give him my dollar. No change. He says, I have no change. Well, you owe me 15 cents. Yeah, but I'm not open yet. Well, then why did you serve me? Well, because you came through the drive-thru, and I'm making 800 burritos. 800 burritos at 6:45? He goes, yeah, the college. I'm making 800 burritos for the college. 6:45. Pastor Sam, was that your office? Right? We're on technically on vacation, right? Do you know who ordered 800 burritos on Friday? But don't you want to know now? So I'm saying to the guy as he's rolling the burritos, but who ordered them? Well, the college. Yeah, but they're all on vacation, so I'm just trying to decide who would eat 800 burritos on Friday morning. Don't you want to know? There's always more to a story. When the teenage Mary turns up at the doorstep of her older cousin Elizabeth and their eyes catch each other. There's always more to the story. Luke, we're in the Gospel of Luke today. He tells us Mary has run to the highlands, run through the hill country. And when she sees her older cousin, Luke tells us they see one another. Here is one too old to conceive and one too young to be trying. Mary's a teenager, Elizabeth's kind of AARP category. And here in the doorstep, I want to know more about the story. There is always more to the story. Elizabeth must reach her hand out and touch Mary's kind of still flat belly as if to say, are you really? Could there be a mistake? Are you sure? There's no kinda, sorta with being pregnant. Mary must see Elizabeth's evident abdomen and would just want to touch it, right? The two, they see each other. But when Luke tells the story, he says to us, when Elizabeth sees her teenage cousin, she's immediately delighted with this news. Is no one ever delighted that someone who's not yet an adult is pregnant? There must be more to the story. How could you be delighted the baby's jumping inside of Elizabeth's womb? Luke tells us in Luke's gospel story, she's so delighted with what she sees. And then there's a seam here in the story where things fall silent. We don't know why. Why would she be so delighted? But I'll tell you where she's just come from. There's another scene. The reason she's running is because the angel Gabriel showed up in her bedroom. And he came with this prepared speech that we've read down through the ages. Luke chapter 1 records it this way. The angel Gabriel says, "Greetings, you're highly favored. Do not be afraid, Mary, you've found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Jesus, and he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Luke uses words like favored and highly honored and overshadowed by the Most High, and those have got to be fuzzy terms if you're a teenager who just was told you're pregnant. Be more helpful if Gabriel would say, "You're pregnant by God, through God, for God." Bye. Because that's essentially what just happens. And then he leaves. It would actually be more helpful if Gabriel would stay a while. Help Mary absorb what's just happened. Stay a while. Tell Mary and Joseph while they can sit together and process. Stay a while so they can go to their community, their family, and their friends, and the religious critics, and help them process their story, Gabriel. Gabriel delivers this news, and he's gone. See, I can read what the storytellers present us, but my instinct and my intuition is that there's always more to the story. Gabriel delivers this news, and he departed. That's a seam in the story. I'm suggesting this morning, church, we pay attention when we see a seam in the story like that. There's always more that didn't make it into the text we're able to read today. More to the story. When Mary is able to talk, and she shows up at her cousin Elizabeth's house, she sings. She moves from saying nothing to fleeing through the hills to standing on the doorstep with her older cousin, and she sings. She reaches for the lyrics of a lifetime. I don't know what happens to her between the news you're pregnant and the moment where she's able to sing praise to God. All of that is lost from the pages of Scripture. But we know there's got to be more to the story. When she sings, she grabs for lyrics that matter, church. She doesn't waste her song. I'm hearing some of the most ridiculous Christmas songs. Are you hearing them on the radio? There's this really, I'm going to say a bad word now, okay? It's a word alert. There's a really stupid song on the radio right now. Text Me for Christmas? Like, I had to ask my colleagues, this is a bad song. Oh, you're going to play too. I'm coming to you. Stay right there. There's a bad song, Sergio. Text Me Merry Christmas. Have you heard this song? You don't want to hear it. Like the guy says, all I want are kisses, but since I can't have kisses, just text me. You clearly haven't kissed if you think text will do. I want your kisses, but since I can't text, just text me. Are you joking? Stupid songs. You're not supposed to say stupid. Parents don't like it when I say stupid. The lyrics matter, right? When my husband was in high school, he sang in a choir like this one up here as a teenager, and it came time when they were on tour for a solo part, only he forgot it was his turn for a solo part. Until the choir director, the music is going, and she points to him like, "Oberg, get up and sing something. It's your turn." And he stands up. He tells me this morning, I talked to him earlier, it's his birthday today, right? It's a good day. He's traveling, and we're all meeting up tomorrow to go on vacation together. We're so excited. See, he tells me all I could remember is it's a song about a shepherd and a shepherd who cares for its sheep, and all the sheep get taken care of. And now the microphone is on, and the music instructor says, "Sing," right? Okay, now give me my C chord. Sing. You got to sing, Sergio. Now, church, once you commit, whatever comes out of your mouth, like, what, you got to make it rhyme, right? So all he's thinking is, okay, shepherd, sheep, it's a story about that. He takes care of his sheep with his long arm, making them all sleep with his long arm. Like, you committed. How many words can you think of now? Now you put it out there. He brings us godly charm. Why not? Godly charm. With his long arm. Just in case, you've got options, right? Keeping all evil from the barn, farm, jarn, car, farm. Farm, amen. That's it, Sergio. I don't know, Sergio, you're the musician. You got to sing something about a shepherd who takes care of his sheep. What's the first line of the song? Yeah, you don't know either, right? But once you commit. So nobody in the audience knew he messed up. Everybody's going, oh, what a sweet, look at his sweet little choir boy face. And the music teacher's going, whose choir are you in right now? Because the words matter. You can't just sing about barns and farms and godly arms and godly charm. And when Mary reaches for lyrics, she reaches for the lyrics of a lifetime, church. She didn't make up these ideas. She didn't make up the promises she sings about now. Mary knows these stories from her family history, from the tales she's been told. Mary knows about a God who's going to be faithful to Israel. So when Mary sings, she sings this praise, the Magnificat. We heard it earlier this morning in our 9:30 service. When she sings, Mary says this. Luke chapter 1 records these verses. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior, for God's been mindful of my humble state. From now on, all generations will call me, Mary, the pregnant teenager, me, blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. Mary begins with praise to God, and then she continues. God's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. God's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God has brought down rulers from their thrones. But he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent away the rich. He sent them away empty. When Mary sings, she grabs for lyrics, friends, of a lifetime. I don't even know if she understands everything she's singing right now, because we have that seam in the story. We don't get to understand how she processed. How is it that out of her mouth she can throw praise to heaven? It confuses me. When we have a heaven made earth over on this earth, the earth made new, filled with heaven. This is the advent that we long for God's final appearing. When this happens and we meet our loved ones, we long to see. After this, I would love to sit with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and I would love to hear her say, this is how it happened, and this is what I was thinking, and this is how I got through. Because Luke gives us this faithful, perfect disciple. Let it be unto me. Nothing is too impossible for God. But I'm a little more with the poet, Philip Appleman. When he reflects Mary's thoughts, he says this. This is Mary's voice now. There was a wild-eyed man at our kitchen window telling me I'm lucky. I'm lucky and I'm pregnant. Talk some sense, mister. It's got to be one or the other. No angel, that guy. Every night I cried myself to sleep. When she reflects further on her life after the crucifixion of Jesus, the same Mary in Philip Appleman's poem says this, I was sick for a year at the sight of his bloody body on the cross. Yeah, I resonate a little more with this Mary. Last week we were in the Gospel of Mark and we said, hey, Mark starts kind of in a weird place without a baby Jesus, but a full-grown Jesus. Mark seems to be off script from the very beginning. And when our lives are off script, last week we said, trust God, help each other. Trust God, help each other. There's a rhythm. Trust God, help each other. And now we open Luke's gospel and we see two women whose lives are completely off script. one too old to conceive, one too young to be trying, one pregnant with a prophet, Mary, who carries the Messiah. And while the story somewhere between the seams seems to happen, we learn a little from watching Mary. She does a couple of movements here. She gets herself to a safe place. Her cousin Elizabeth, find a safe house. We opened the church on Wednesday night for something we call Blue Christmas, and some of you came. It's hard to come out, I'm gonna tell the truth, during Christmas when we're feeling low and in pain and processing trauma in our lives, but several came out, and we know by looking around there were stories of death and relationship fractures and job disappointments and people who are angry at the world and angry that the world is so angry. Find a safe place when you need to process the chapter of your story. We have declared the church to be a safe place at La Sierra. Somebody said amen, right? Amen. In a world that thinks the church is not safe, we've declared this to be safe space. Mary finds her safe space with her cousin. She gets her hands involved in meaningful work now, helping Elizabeth and her pregnancy. She breathes some fresh air. She gets a new perspective. This does not solve her story. It ushers her, though, into the next chapter. God doesn't take this crisis away, but Mary learns that God journeys with her and that what's happening to Mary is happening to God. What's happening to God is happening to Mary. God is vulnerable, friends, in Mary's story. When Mary reaches for these lyrics of a lifetime, one thing she's certain of is that God is faithful. I think I said in the years past from these steps during Advent at one time, I think I have said about Mary, it's better to be faithful than frantic. But I would like to suggest that one can be frantic and faithful. And that's a valid option too. Maybe Mary's frantic falls off the pages of Scripture and we don't see it. Mary and Elizabeth standing in the doorway, there is something more to this story that we don't see here, friends. One day, I'd like to hear from Mary the more of the story. If her Magnificat sounded familiar to you, maybe it's because we know the Beatitudes that will later come in Luke when Jesus will come down to the level place. Luke says power is coming out of him. He's surrounded by people who are underserved, who are in need, who need attention. Power is coming out of Jesus when he says the words we seem to know well, blessed are. Blessed are. This is a summary of Mary's Magnificat. Read from the screen with me the Beatitudes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Blessed are you who are mourn, who mourn. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who are weep now. And then Jesus goes on to say, woe to you. Those of you who are rich, woe to you who are well fed. Woe to those of you who laugh. See, just in the first two chapters, Luke 1 and 2, we have all the themes that Luke will now unpack in the rest of the gospel. It'll be an explosion of the summary in Luke 1 and 2. If you want a reading assignment for this Advent, read Luke 1 and 2, read Matthew 1 and 2. Pastor Sam talked about a couple of weeks ago. I agree with the author who says in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, together we have a summary of everything we need to know about the gospel. They'll just now be expanded in the rest of the storytelling. Oh, be careful what we sing. Be careful what we sing. Words mean what they mean. The choir has this afternoon, filled the sanctuary with words that mean precisely what they mean. Mary births a song that becomes so important to Christian tradition, it's sad to me that it's fallen out of use. We don't sing Mary's Magnificat in our tradition. It's not sung in a lot of the Protestant church, in some pockets. One of the earliest and most well-known hymns and still sung today. Visit any cathedral anywhere around the world and at some service during the day, they'll be singing Mary's song. This week there's an episode on Krista Tippett's NPR program. Those of you who like to download and listen to podcasts and the musician types in the room, pick up the episode this week from On Being. when Krista Tippett interviews the composer, the 91-year-old composer, Alice Parker. Oh, she's a big deal composer in chorale music. Robert Shaw Chorale. She writes for operas and she does cantatas and chamber group music. The 91-year-old says this week, singing is the most companionable of the arts. A song is a right and a need. It is in a song that we make a whole out of groups. Singing, the most companionable. In singing, we break down the walls that we've built up between us. They dissolve in song. In singing, she says, we're not learning notes. I have no patience for notes. We're learning song. This Advent, from Riverside to Aleppo, there's tragedy, friends. And sometimes, out of chaos and tragedy, there is terrible theology. Sometimes, out of chaos and tragedy, there is also beautiful theology in song and action for Mary. Please notice her praise to God turns into her practice for others. Praise to God, practice for others. Our doxology and our deeds can't be disconnected. We learn from Mary. Be careful what we sing. The words mean what they mean. Maybe some of you here or your family lived through Guatemala in the 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, when the government was in crisis and rebel movements and insurgency and genocide of tens of thousands of people. I believe it's 200,000 people who died. People disappeared, just fell off the radar. During the 1980s, in the middle of this revolution, the government issued an edict to those people who were singing Mary's song, specifically Christians in churches. And since about 80% of the country is Catholic and was gathering in mass day by day by day, somewhere in their worship service, in their liturgy, they were probably singing Mary's song every day. Here comes an edict from the government in the 1980s. We forbid you all from singing Mary's song. You will cease. Because they deemed, and I quote, Mary's song to be subversive and dangerous. It caused people to respond. The government found it dangerous because they looked out and saw Christians. They saw church people who were promoting a just world, church people who were serving those on the margins, church people who were looking for the lost and the wounded and the marginalized and those families suffering from genocide, church people who were actually living the Magnificat, Mary's song. So much so that the church approached the government eventually and said, give us our song back. You cannot take it from us. Be careful what we sing, especially during Advent. These words mean what they mean, and they make something out of all of us. Amen.